It is dangerous to be lukewarm. Dangerous to be lukewarm. Neither hot nor cold. To get used to things. Get used to Christian practices. Get used to prayer or coming to the church, but with lukewarmness.
Not with this zeal
that you experienced when you first became a Christian. Dangerous to be lukewarm. And one of the reasons lukewarmness takes place is that we forget. We are creatures that are easy to forget. Forget things. Especially good things. One theologian said, it's so easy to remember our sufferings. But it's harder to remember our blessings. And the scripture always warns us that we may forget. Psalm 103, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget. Do not forget all His blessings. And here Paul in this text in Ephesians 2, he's using this word, remember. Remember. He wants to remind us of important things. And I would say, one of the most important things that Paul is reminding us here is the reconciliation that we have in God, that we have in Christ. How God Himself reconciled us to Himself, bringing peace in our relationship with Him and with others. Many times we forget. We take things for granted. We forget that by nature we are, or we were, enemies.
This is enemies. Administration of Wirecast.
And it's a sobering idea to think of it, that we were enemies to God. Can you think that you are an enemy of the strong person on earth, alive on earth, who has all the powers, great army, great strength, and you are his enemy, and he knows you by name. And he may use all the means that he has against you. You are his enemy. This strongest person that you can ever think
of Wirecast
can never be compared with the Lord of Heaven. It's a horrifying idea to be an enemy to God Himself. And one way or another, we are enemies to someone. You can't say, I'm not an enemy of anyone. Well, you are either an enemy of Satan, or you are an enemy of God. And Paul here is reminding the Ephesians.
Administration of Wirecast.
Remember. You were enemies. And He reconciled you to Himself. This text, I would say, one of the most important texts in the New Testament that speaks about peace and reconciliation. Enemies are bringing close to God. And we'll see three main ideas that is Paul arguing in this text. First of all, we'll see our past.
As
alienated from God. We'll see alienation from God. Who we were. Remember, you were aliens, foreigners. Second, we'll see reconciliation. How God reconciled these enemies to Himself. And third, we'll see what kind of identity God gave to these enemies. They are not enemies anymore. They have a new identity. So third, you'll see the identity. First, let's have a look on the alienation in the text. If you can open with me Ephesians 2. And the first three verses of our text from verse 11 to 13. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world.
This is a demonstration of why.
Fearful words. Talking about enemies to God. with many fearful descriptions. But how people reach this point? How we had these enemies? Did God created us as enemies? No. We know when this enmity started. It started in the Garden of Eden. God created Adam and Eve and made a covenant with them. We call it the covenant of works.
This is a demonstration of Wirecast.
Adam, if you obey my commandments, you will live with me forever. You will have life and peace. But if you break the commandments, if you break the commandment and eat from this forbidden tree, you will die. You shall surely die, and you will be expelled from my presence. And we all know what happened on that day. When Adam and Eve ate from the forbidden tree. And when they ate
this
from it,
is a demonstration of
the enmity took place. And Adam expressed this enmity with God and enmity with his neighbor, in one sentence. The enmity was clear. God came and told Adam, "Where are you? I had to hide. I heard your voice and I had to escape. I had to hide. I am naked. I am ashamed. Who told you are naked? Did you eat from this tree?" And listen to this sentence that Adam said.
This is a demonstration.
"The woman that you gave me made me eat. It's your fault. It's not my fault." Adam is expressing his enmity against God himself. "The woman that you gave me." And he's expressing his enmity against his neighbor, his woman, the one whom he should love, he should care for. "It's her fault. Punish her." And instead of loving her,
the demonstration of Wirecast,
he wanted her to be killed, to be judged. Enmity. The root of human relationships, a man and his wife. And we see enmity. And this enmity did not stop. The first two sons of this couple, Adam and Eve, the first two sons, brothers, one of them killed the other. Enmity with God and enmity with the others. And as you read the Old Testament, as you read the history of the world, what is it all about? Enmity. People are against God, worshipping false gods, breaking his commandments, doing all the evil things. And as you read, you see the amount of murder, the amount of evil is growing. Even among God's people, you see this enmity. It's there. You read in the book of Genesis about Abraham and Lot. They're shepherds. They're fighting. You read about Jacob and Esau, brothers, fighting. You read about the tribes and the history of how these tribes were started, how the brothers, the sons of Jacob, they were fighting with each other to the extent that they sold their brother, enmity. And we are talking about the sons of Abraham, the people of the covenant. Think of the others. War after war, conflict after conflict. Misery, enmity with each other and with God. And it continues. Till this day, you look around, and without Christ, there is nothing but enmity. To this world, and to the first couple, Adam and Eve, God in His mercy and His grace, He came and made a promise. He said, "I will reconcile you to myself." And how did he say that he will do this promise? He will bring another kind of enmity. An enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. I will bring an enmity and I will reconcile them to myself. Through a son of the woman, a seed of the woman. What a promise in this dark scene. And then as we read the Old Testament, we see this promise extended to Abraham and to his sons, his family. When you read about Abraham in Genesis 12, the scene before Abraham was full of enmity. All the sons of Noah, they built the Tower of Babel. And they rebelled against God openly. And they expressed an enmity against God. And from this family, the only family, the sons of Noah, God chose Abraham to extend these promises. And he said, Abraham, I will reconcile you to myself. I will make a covenant with you. I will bring you back. I will establish my covenant with you, that you shall be called my people, and I will be your God. And then, as we read the Old Testament, we see he did this with Moses, with David. He gave them the tabernacle, he gave them the sacrifices, the priests. And this was the only window, this was the only hope for human beings. This covenant that God made to Abraham, and he extended to the sons of Israel. Well, there was a way. Israel, they are blessed, privileged. But think of the Gentiles. Think of those who are outside of this family. What is their situation? They are still in the enmity. The Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Canaanites, the Europeans, the Chinese, they're all in enmity. Our ancestors, our fathers. I don't think anyone here is from Jewish background. I may be mistaken, but I suppose that none of us here is a son of Abraham in the flesh. Well, our families, our roots, we were in enmity against God. See the descriptions that Paul said about our ancestor, about where we came from. Verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. First of all, we are Christless. We are without Christ. Well, Israel, they have some promises. The seed of the woman, the son of Abraham. He will be a priest, a king, a prophet. Later on they know that he will be called the Messiah, the one who is anointed, the Christ. But the nations, the Gentiles, they were without Christ. They were without hope of a mediator. And without a mediator, no chance for reconciliation. No chance for the enmity to be removed. God promised that the removal of this enmity will only happen through this figure, the Messiah, the Christ. But you Gentiles, you were without Christ. You didn't have this hope. You were Christless. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were not citizens of this kingdom. God chose Abraham and made himself the king of this nation. He would protect them. He would provide for them. But you were not citizens of this kingdom. Even when Israel failed, when they sinned, when they went to the exile, God stayed to be their king. He promised to bring them back from the exile. They had special privilege. No one can deny it. But the Gentiles were not part of it. They did not enjoy this privilege. They were not called God's chosen people. They were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. They were outside the sphere of God's election. And thirdly, you are strangers from the covenant of the promise. The promise given to Abraham with all the covenants attached to it. The covenant given to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. The covenant given to Moses, to David. You are strangers. It has nothing to do with you. The Gentiles, it was for them. Yes, it would be extended to the Gentiles, but it was not set for you. It was set for them. You are strangers from this covenant. For a Gentile to be part of it, he has to be an Israelite. He has to be circumcised. But as a Gentile, no, he can't come close. You are strangers from the covenant. And apart from this covenant, there is no peace. Only enmity. Only expulsion from God's presence. Enmity with God and enmity with the other. This is the description that Paul is giving to the Gentiles. The nations. And without the covenants, not being citizens, without Christ, You are without hope. You had no hope. The nations without Christ, they have no hope. As far as they knew at that time, there is no hope. No promises. They did not know God. What kind of hope that they may have? Without knowing Him, without having these promises, what kind of hope that you may have? They were in bondage to fear. Fear of death. Fear of judgment. And finally He would say, you were without God in this world. Without God. You had your own pantheon of deities. You were worshipping false gods, but they were not gods. You used things that you... tools. Things from nature. And you worship them. You worship the sun. You worship the trees. You worship the cows. You made statues and worship them. They are not gods. You were without God in this world. This is our ancestors. This is where we all come from. And our relation with God's people, with the Jews, with the family of Abraham, enmity. We all know the enmity between the Jews and Gentiles. The Jews would look at the Gentiles and they would call them unclean.
This is a demonstration of.
And the Gentiles would hate the Jews and the God of the Jews. They expressed their enmity against God as they persecute His people, as they kill His people. Enmity all over the place. And this takes me to the second point. The reconciliation. And Paul begins his talk about the reconciliation by the same word he used before, a few verses earlier, in the beginning of this chapter. But. As he said before, but God.
Of Wirecast.
But God. He says here, but now in Christ Jesus, a big dramatic change is taking place. For these enemies, for these who were strangers, far off. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. First of all, this closeness, to come close to God, to be reconciled, can only happen if a price is paid. And this price is not gold or silver. It's nothing that the world can pay for. It's with something that is more precious than anything that you can ever know or have. It is the life of Christ Himself.
This
the blood of Christ.
Of Wirecast.
The price that was paid for us to come here today, this evening, to come and worship, to lift our prayers, to be called the sons of God, the sons and daughters of the great King. The price for this to happen was the blood of Christ. Apart from that, we had no hope. We were without God in the world. For people like us,
this
Egyptians,
demonstration of why
Americans, Dutch, Germans, Canadians, Chinese, Brazilians, name the nation. For us to come today, to sit together, to worship, to be called God's people, there was a price. Christ's blood. But Paul is not just saying that because something happened 2,000 years ago, we were brought near, but he's using another important expression. But now, in Christ Jesus, for those who believed in Him, those who are united in Him, can come close. You may be here with us in your body, sitting in the pews, but you are not in Christ Jesus. You are still far. Further than you can ever imagine. Not just by being here in the flesh means that you are in Christ. I hope and pray that none of us here would get out of this door without being in Christ Jesus. But only those who are in Christ Jesus are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And the word that Paul used here, nigh, near, to bring close to God, is a very important word, because it reminds us of the situation of the Jews and the Gentiles. Think of the Gentiles in the Old Testament. They were not allowed to come close. They can't come to the tabernacle. They can't come to the outer court. They can't come. You stay away. If someone was leper in the Old Testament, he can't come close to the in the midst of the people. They would cast him away. Gentiles, you would be cast away. But to come close, not just to the outer room, not just to the outer court of the tabernacle, but to the heart of the Holy of Holies. Christ died so that we can come that close. And to just close our eyes and say boldly, "Our Heavenly Father." And we are sure that He is listening. That close that we can come. Even the Jews themselves, they were not able to come that close.
Demonstration of wire cast.
Only the high priest, once a year, would come to the Holy of Holies with sacrifices, with a lot of fear, with a lot of trembling. But the people, they would stay far. Still far. Yes, they were not as far as the Gentiles, but they were still far. But see, Paul is saying, but now in Christ Jesus, we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And then he's giving us the centerpiece of this text. For Christ is our peace. The reason that we can have peace with God and peace with each other is Christ. He is our peace. And when I read this word peace, I remember the Aaronic blessing in Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 6. You remember this blessing that the Lord gave to Aaron and Moses. Bless the people with this word. And when we think of God's blessing, don't just think of food or dress or shelter or beautiful weather or family. And these are great blessings from the Lord. But see, when Aaron would say this blessing that you sometimes hear in the benediction, see what it says. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. This is an image of the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were in God's presence with peace. And God would look at them and shine His face upon them. Since the fall, this is lost. In the enmity, these words would be like that. I would just say some words which are not written literally in this way, but this is what it means to be in enmity against God. We'll just try to say the opposite of this blessing. The Lord curse you and abandon you. The Lord keep you in darkness and condemn you. May the Lord turn His back on you and remove the peace from your heart. This is what it means to be in enmity against God. And this is who we were. To be cursed. To be in darkness. That God may give us His back. Moses, as he was teaching the people of Israel the covenant, giving them the commandments, he's saying them, obeying the commandments will bring blessings from God. And disobeying the commandments will bring curses. In Deuteronomy 28, he will say, if you disobey God's commandment, all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shalt thou thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. And if you think of these words, Moses is describing life, the life of a man or someone And he's saying, if you are in enmity with God, if you are not reconciled with God, everything you are doing is cursed. Not just when bad things happen to you, but even going to your work, In your work you are cursed. In your car you are cursed. In your office you are cursed. In your company you are cursed. In your university you are cursed. In your kitchen you are cursed.
Is a demonstration of
why you are cursed. Because you are in enmity against God. And for this curse to be removed, Christ became curse for us. He bore our iniquities. And he was punished for our disobedience, for being enemies, so that he may reconcile us to God. And instead of listening to these curses, God would look on us and say, you are blessed. I'm shining my face upon you. I give you my peace. Only those who are in Christ are enjoying this blessing. This is what it means to be reconciled in God. And that's what it means when Paul says, but now in Christ Jesus, we who were far, we became nigh. Because Christ is our peace. He is our peace. And then he goes further and says, who have made both one. Because, as I said, the enmity was not just with God. There was a vertical enmity with God. But there's horizontal enmity. Enmity between the Jews and Gentiles. Enmity between those who are from different backgrounds. And Christ, through his death, he is the peace. He made us one.
This is a demonstration of
what I said this morning. He made us one to the extent that he made the zealot and the tax collector to sit on the same table and to eat together and to serve together and to call each other brothers. I know a brother who is from Muslim background who became Christian. And you know, Muslims and Jews hate each other. They really hate each other. And they can't stand talking to each other. If you are a Jew, or if you say, I'm a Jew, and just come to some countries in the Middle East, you will be in trouble, just for being a Jew, without doing anything. So there is enmity between Jews and Muslims. And this brother, who became Christian, one day he went to a conference, not in an Arab country, and in that conference, they put him in a room with another Christian from a Jewish background in the same room. And his first reaction was, he was collecting his clothes and trying to politely get out of the room. He couldn't stand staying in the same room with this man from Jewish background. And then the Jewish brother said, no, you stay, I leave. And as they talked to each other, each one of them was trying to convince the other to stay. They stayed together.
This is a demonstration of
and they prayed together. And they prayed the Lord together in that conference. Not as a Jew and not as a Muslim. But as two brothers in Christ. He made these two enemies to be one. He would bring people that you would never think. They were our enemies. And they would sit us on the same table to be called our brothers. But how did he do this? Well, because he had broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. The Jews and Gentiles would never come together. There was a lot of walls between them. Well, some people will say Paul is referring to the wall of the temple where the Gentiles can come in because of this wall. But I think this was not just the wall. The wall is this law of commandments contained in ordinances for to make in himself the two one new man. These commandments that God gave to the Jews to separate them from the world, these things like the circumcision, the sacrifices, the washings, the regulations for eating. God was separating the Jews from the Gentiles. And this was a wall between them. You can't be from God's people if you are not doing these things. And the Gentiles were not doing these things. But these things, these commandments, were shadows for the coming Christ, for the salvation that is in Christ. By when Christ came and fulfilled these shadows, this wall was broken. And it's not just a wall between the Jews and the Gentiles. It was a wall for the Jews themselves. They couldn't come close in the light of these shadows. But this wall was broken when Christ came, so that He may reconcile both of them, the Jews and the Gentiles, unto God in one body. They can come together and worship, not looking to each other as enemies anymore, and not thinking of each other as enemies towards God. You know, I have this story that I said this morning too. I was in, I was teaching in a country in the Middle East, and those who were sitting were not Egyptians.
This is a demonstration of
they were from Iraqi background. They are Iraqis, and they were Syrians. And I was teaching on the book of Romans, and then came the chapter talking about Pharaoh's heart being hardened. And one of the Iraqi people started to mock me as an Egyptian. He said, "You Egyptians are hard-hearted. You have been opposing God, and your history in the scripture is not so sound." It was not good to be Egyptian, right? And he started to mock me. So I answered back, and I said, "Well, yes, that's true. But Iraqis as well were not friends of God and His people. You were the Babylonians and the Assyrians. And you know what the Babylonians and the Assyrians did to God's people in the scripture? Not very good reputation. You were enemies as well." And so the Syrians start to mock the Iraqis and say, "See, you were in trouble too, you Iraqi people."
This is a demonstration.
So I turned to the Syrians and said, "Well, you were enemies as well. You were Aram. You were attacking God's people. You were attacking David. Your king was Ben-Hadad, was against God's people. You were enemies as well." And then we stopped and thought of it. Egyptians, Iraqis, Syrians, enemies of Yahweh, coming together to study God's word, to worship the God of Israel, in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. He brought those enemies to be His people, to be called His sons and daughters. A reconciliation that no one can do. But notice this, God did not reconcile the whole world. Not everyone is reconciled. See verse 17. Christ removed this enmity, but He came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. He came to preach this ministry of reconciliation. Because if this ministry of reconciliation, if this great work of Christ is not preached, people will not believe. And if they did not hear and believe, they will stay in their enmity. This good news of reconciliation must be preached. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. He made everything needed for this reconciliation to take place. Repent and be reconciled to God. Christ has done this with us, with all those who are in Christ in our midst. Christ preached peace to you. And as you believed, you were reconciled to Him.
This is a demonstration.
But the great news, He is giving us this message of reconciliation and sending us as ambassadors to call people, enemies, to be reconciled. We are not calling friends. We are calling enemies to be reconciled. And as we are reconciled, we can come and worship God, whether in Grand Rapids, whether in Iraq, whether in Syria, whether in Egypt, whether in South America, whether in China, whether in Australia. We don't need to go to this temple in Jerusalem anymore. And to be expelled, we can't go in the temple. But even here, we can come in the same spirit, by the same blood of that lamb that was sacrificed, and come close to the Holy of Holies, knowing this, that this enmity with God and with each other was
slain. This is a demonstration of Wirecast.
The one who was slain on Golgotha, the one who was killed on that day, was not just being slain. He was slaying this enmity on that day by his death, so that we may be called God's people and having new identity. And this takes us to the last point, the new identity that we have as those who are reconciled. From verses 19 to 22, Paul will describe this new identity by using three pictures. First of all, he would say that you have become citizens. Citizens of a kingdom. Second, you will be members of a family, household. And thirdly, you are stones in a temple. Those enemies, first of all, they became citizens. Citizens of a kingdom. Now therefore, you are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. You know what does it mean to be a citizen, right? You are an American citizen. Or most of us here are American citizens. I am not an American citizen. I am a foreigner in this country. You have privileges that I don't have. And you have responsibilities that I don't have. I have to have my papers most of the time. Because I'm a foreigner. I'm not from this country.
This is a demonstration.
But you are citizens. You have more privileges. Because you are part of this nation. But Paul is talking about a greater citizenship. Way greater than any citizenship that you can ever think of or be proud of. He himself was a Roman citizen. And what a citizenship this was. The Roman Empire stayed in power for 1,000 years. Maybe more. And Paul was a Roman citizen. But think of that. What kind of citizenship that Paul has now? Did his Roman citizenship last? What kind of citizenship that he has now? He's a member of the greatest kingdom ever that will stand forever. The kingdom of God. And Paul is saying, we are not anymore foreigners or strangers. We are not refugees. We are fellow citizens with the saints. We became part of this kingdom, having this great king. Furthermore, we are the household of God. You know, being a citizen is a good thing. To have your fellow citizen who is American is a good thing. Well, we are Americans as each other. Well, okay. But being part of a family is a different thing.
Is a
closer reality. To be a member of the family. And Paul is saying we did not just become citizens of a kingdom, we became members of a family. Brothers and sisters. Having one father and having one elder brother. All of us are adopted. With all the privileges of being in the family and all of the responsibilities of being in the family. You know, as a family, we care for each other. We serve each other. This is what it means to be a family. Some of you here may be the only Christian in the family. Or you may have come from non-Christian family. But now you have a family. It's a great thing to be raised in a Christian family, a great blessing. But many, many Christians were raised not in a Christian family.
This is a demonstration of why.
But now they have a family that will last forever. In fact, your current family may not live with you forever. You may spend them with them the years now, but some of them may not live with you forever. But those brothers and sisters around you, here in this place, those brothers and sisters in Christ that you know all over the world, they will be your family forever. It's an everlasting relationship.
This is
what it means to be in God's family. And as I said, when you go to your house, when you go to your family, you don't go home as a guest. Your house is not a hotel, isn't it? You don't go expected to be served, just to be served. You go and participate in the family. You go and serve. You go and bless the family. The church is not a hotel where you go and pay a tip if you are well served. No. This is not the church.
Of Wirecast.
The church is different. We need one another. We need one another's time. We need one another's talent, love, encouragement, rebuke. We need one another as a family. This is what it means to be a church. And finally, and most explicitly, we are stones in a temple. Paul uses this image to describe our identity.
The demonstration
a
of
temple.
Wirecast.
We are a stone in a temple. It's a place where God dwells. And he gives some descriptions of this temple. This temple has one foundation, built on one foundation. And he would say the apostles and the prophets. What does he mean? He means the word. The teaching of the prophets and the apostles. We are built on this foundation. Without the word of God, we are not a church. We are not these people. We are not these people that Paul is talking about. We can be some people who enjoy being together. A social club or whatever. Apart from the word of God, there is no church. The church is built on this foundation. That's why every time we come, what we do, we read the word. We pray with the word. We preach the word. We listen to the word. This is the foundation on which we are built. But not only the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. We have Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Without whom all this building would collapse. Would not be there. The one who makes this building possible, the one who makes this place a church, is Christ. The whole community is built upon him. We are here because of our union to him. And if there's a chance for this place to grow, to be aligned,
is a demonstration of Wirecast.
Is that it is to be built on this cornerstone. Christ. That's why as we preach, as we teach, we preach Christ. See what Paul says in verse 21, in whom in Christ all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. There is no growth apart from Christ. There is no growth quantitatively or qualitatively apart from Christ.
This is a demonstration of Wirecast.
We stand as long as we are attached to him. He is the one who gives security to this place. And he is the one who makes this place grow and to be blessed. So, in these three pictures, we can notice three things. First of all, they are everlasting. They will stay forever. This family stays forever. Not your earthly family, but this family. This kingdom will stay forever. Not your nation, not your nationality. This kingdom will stay forever. And this building, this temple, will stay forever. Every other building that you may know, no matter how long it stands or it stood, will fall. But this building, this temple, will stay forever. Secondly, I know when you read Ephesians 2, when you say Ephesians 2, most of the people remember the first half of the chapter. And it's glorious. Glorious. Maybe we remember it more because we think of ourselves as individuals more. But as you read this section, this part that we just went through, can you notice the corporate sense? God is talking about a church.
This is a demonstration of Wirecast.
Family, kingdom, temple. We are stones. Stones in a building. Think of any of these stones, if these are stones. Think of any stone in a building. By itself, it means nothing. There is no individualism in Christianity. Christianity is not just about you and God, your relationship and your salvation and God. There is no Christianity apart from the church, apart from God's people. God saves us individually and He brings us to be part of His people, to join the saints, to come close with the saints, to be part of a family, to have brothers and sisters, to serve and to be served. And finally, this reality of the church, this passage, it talks about the diversity in the church. Jews and Gentiles, the most enemies that you can think of, in Christ, they can come brothers and sisters. It's amazing when you see Jews and Gentiles look at each other and call each other brother. When you look to someone from another nation that you would never think that he would be with you here,
this is a demonstration
and say, brother. There is nothing called white church or black church or whatever church. There is nothing like that. There is no condition for joining the church except being in Christ. Our families, our races, our ethnicities should never be walls and barriers for us to come together. Christ saved people from every tongue and nation and tribe and background. Isn't that amazing? He would bring us together to worship together. The gospel is the equalizer of us all. Before the gospel, no one has better privilege than the other. Only being in Christ is the reason for us to be part of this everlasting kingdom and family and temple.